You read from God's word, from John's Gospel and chapter 20, as we continue this series, Why I Believe, and we're reading from verse 24 through to the end of the chapter. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen.
Why do I believe? And as part of my preparation today, I decided to go around and talk to a number of my Christian friends and say, "Well, why do you believe?" And they initially sort of spluttered over their tea and coffee, and because it's not the sort of question you often get asked. And some spoke of, well, they were brought up in a Christian home, and they went to Sunday school, and they came to faith early in their lives. I really want to commend parents here today. If you bring your children to church, I know it's no easy thing. It's not an easy thing. But you're doing something of eternal value and worth. Because people like myself, many other people came to faith because you were diligent and you were faithful in bringing your children to a place where they could hear the word of God in their lives. And we're thankful for the input and help that parents and teachers, those out the back, are giving to the children. Other people that I spoke to, they pointed to Jesus, and like Peter said, "To whom else can I go? You have the words of eternal life." Others that I spoke to, they'd encountered Jesus in the scriptures, in the written word, as recorded there, and that drew them to faith. They believed because they discovered Jesus in the Bible. Now, last week we visited a good friend of ours. He's called Renton. Now, Renton is an interesting guy because in his past he used to be a football hooligan. A professional football hooligan. If you happen to be the supporter of the wrong football club, well, he was your sworn enemy. And when I mean enemy, he had a baseball bat, a knuckle duster, and a bottle of ammonia as well. You did not want to be on the wrong side with Renton in those days. He'd grown up in his life bitter. He'd grown up angry. His father had died when he was only 14. And at his lowest point, he was charged with attempted murder of a policeman and another person as well. And this kind of experience of his had gone on for decades. And he tells of a time when he went to his wife's grandfather's funeral at Kensal Rise Evangelical Church in London. And the minister who was leading the funeral service, in testimony, said of the chap who died, he said, "If you cannot be affected by this man's life, you must be so cold and hard-hearted that you might as well walk into hell now." Not the kind of words perhaps you would expect to hear at a funeral service. But these words had such a profound effect on Renton. And it was that point that God began to convict him and turn around his life. He came out to Tanzania to visit us, and he helped to build a pastor's house. I remember the experience vividly because he took his T-shirt off, like all English builders do, and there was a picture of his naked wife on his back. which to the Tanzanians was a little bit of a shock. But he testified to the changing power, the transforming power of Jesus in his life. And he still does that today. He goes into prisons and he often meets with those who knew him in his old life. And they give him the opportunity to speak to them because they see within him something of a changed, who are you? You were never this person, but something has happened in you. He gets an awful lot of opportunities to share his faith. So the question that John gave me, why do I believe? Why do I believe? Perhaps you were brought up in a Christian home, that's great. Perhaps you discovered Jesus through reading the scriptures, that's wonderful. Or perhaps you've been convicted and turned around like Renton. But in the verses that we read this morning, in verse 31, John gives his purpose in writing the gospel message, in writing that book of John. And he says this in verse 31, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing that you may have life in his name." I think it'd be fair to say that John is wanting his readers, that's you and me, to come to a place where we confess wholeheartedly that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we have life, eternal life in his name. Now, for those of you who want to know, the commentators point out that the phrase "you may believe" can also be rendered "you may continue believing," which would change the purpose of why he wrote the gospel from one of evangelism for those who don't yet believe to one of discipleship for those who do. And whatever the finer points of grammar that are going on here, whoever John is intending to write to, it is true that our faith, whoever we are, can never be taken for granted, but must be renewed, must be refreshed daily. Believing in Jesus is not a matter of just ticking a box. Phew, I've arrived. Ah, gosh, now I'm glad I've got that ticket to heaven and I'm just heading there. It's never a matter of that. Believing in Christ is not just waiting for heaven. We're either moving closer to him in our relationship, in our discipleship, or we're moving away from him in a cold-hearted apathy. And John's aim in writing this gospel message is to encourage us to come to that place where that Thomas had in verse 28, where he gives that white-hot confession of faith, proclaiming with his head and his heart and his soul and his mind and his strength, "Jesus, you are my Lord and you are my God." That's the purpose in his writing. And I guess that's my purpose in being here today. It's my purpose in going to Tanzania, that those whom we speak with might have this testimony. They might know Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. If I was in Tanzania, I'd get an amen then. But because I'm in Lansing. So why do I believe? Why do I believe? We've heard the stories. We've heard some of the things that I mentioned at the beginning in talking to other Christians. But from the verses that we read briefly, verse 31. And the first point, I think, would be, why do I believe? Well, because of Scripture itself, because of the Bible. I won't embarrass you by asking those of you who have a Bible to put your Bible up, as I would in Tanzania. It's often a sobering event. We go around many, many churches, and I go to evangelical churches, and I say, who's got a Bible this morning? Ooh, it's deathly quiet. But why do I believe? It's because of God's Word. It's because of what is written in here. And he says, John says, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We know since Sunday school, we know since early days, that by spending time reading, studying, and meditating on God's Word, we receive direction for life. We receive direction from God for our lives. We receive direction for our families and for our ministries. We're nourished as we read God's Word daily. And we grow stronger by it. I enjoy muesli in the morning when I can find it. And, If I spend a day or two without eating muesli, well, I feel deprived. And if we don't eat physical food, we suffer for it. And if we are not nourished by spiritual food daily, we suffer for it as well. And we gain greater discernment in life, in this complex world in which we live, where we don't know, should we be for or should we remain or what should we do? We need discernment. And where do we go for it? Where do we find it? Well, the answer has to be here, that God is speaking to us. It shows us how we might please God. It shows how we might live lives of righteousness. It shows how we might overcome in areas of weakness. If this word is so good and so nourishing and so fantastic for our lives, why wouldn't anybody want to read it? I'll leave you to answer that question. Because within it is salvation. Within it is eternal life, the promise of eternal life. Because it shows us who Jesus is. It shows us how we will spend eternity with him. David Garrick was an English actor, a playwright, back 300 years ago. And he was a very influential person. There's a theater named after him, the Garrick Theater. He was a friend and a pupil of Dr. Samuel Johnson. And it was reported that he had a conversation with the then Bishop of Bristol, who was at that time, 300 years ago, was bemoaning church attendance. And the bishop asked David Garrick, he said, "Why is it that our churches are nearly empty when we have the truth, whilst your theatres are full when you have only fiction?" And David Garrick thought for a moment and he said, "Well, one reason could be that we treat fiction as though it were fact, and you treat fact as though it were fiction." Treating the Word of God, the Bible, as unimportant in my life, in the worship that I have, it undermines faith. It does that. And this can happen at different levels, from our private lives of church members who don't engage or read it from Sunday to Sunday. I know you don't do that. You're very good. Who don't engage with God's word from one Sunday to the next. Or it could be to prominent people within the church who contest the fundamental tenets of the faith as revealed in Scripture. They say, "Well, what does this say to a watching world?" When people within the church say, "Well, the miracles, they weren't really miracles," or "the virgin birth and the resurrection, well, we don't really believe in those." When the death and resurrection, or the death of Jesus, is described as cosmic child abuse, what does the watching world say? How is faith built? Well, it is not when these are doubted. When we try to accommodate the latest cultural or moral trend on our little island here, then the message that we proclaim, that we sing about, is diluted and faith is undermined. Thomas was privileged to have seen the physical Lord Jesus Christ. He was privileged to see the nail marks in his hands and in his feet and see the spear mark in his side. But Jesus recognized that not everybody could do that. You and I would not be able to see those things physically. It was not a repeatable event. So verse 29, Jesus says to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." How are we to believe then if we are not to see as Thomas saw? John gives us the answer in verse 30 and 31. "Jesus did many other miraculous signs, proving that he was the Christ, in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these here are written that you may believe." There is an unbreakable, indestructible, cast iron, unshakable, unchangeable, invulnerable, unyielding link between belief and faith and this book, the Bible. It is there. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes through hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. One can come to faith only through hearing the gospel message. The specific word that must be heard is the word of Christ, the good news about Jesus Christ, our crucified Lord and Savior. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. I don't know how sharp that is, but it's pretty sharp. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The only thing that remains fresh, that remains vital in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ, is God's Word. Fads come, fads go, hymns come, hymns go, songs come, songs go, but the Word of God remains fresh and vital. So why wouldn't we read it? Why wouldn't we engage with it? Why do I believe? Because God's Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Because His words are sweet to my taste. You've only got to watch daytime TV for 5 minutes, and it leaves you, it leaves you with that empty feeling. So glad for recent events that have taken certain programs off the TV recently. God's Word remains alive and vital and can feed us. So Lord, forgive me if my over-familiarity with Your Word has led to even a contempt for it, because I've been brought up with it. Lord, forgive me if Your Word, the sword of Your Spirit, has become rusty, stuck in its scabbard, and dusty on my shelf. Lord, forgive me if I have replaced Your Word with so many other tantalizing things that there are to see and experience. Lord, forgive me that I can no longer demolish arguments and pretensions that set themselves up against You, because I've lost confidence in Your Word. Lord, forgive me that I can no longer give You a reason, give a reason for the hope that I profess, because I have forgotten what it says. So why do I believe? Why do you believe? Because of God's Word spoken to us through Scripture. Secondly, John shows us in verse 31, why do I believe? That there is a specific focus for our belief. He says, these are written that you might believe. You might believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You see, for the vast majority of the 7.2 billion people on this planet, belief in something is the norm. There are only, let me encourage you with this, there are only about 350 million atheists on the planet. So the next time Mr. Dawkins gets up, you should ask him, what's it like to be in a minority position? Most people believe in something beyond themselves. The rest of the population of the world has a humility to realize that they cannot depend upon themselves for today, let alone tomorrow. And this was certainly true in Tanzania. Generally speaking, you don't need to start off by trying to prove that God exists. You don't need to do that. Everybody believes in some form of deity, some form of God. The question is, which God exists? Which God is worthy of our praise? Which God is worthy of our adoration? Which God is the true God? That's the question that takes most people's minds up. And John writes, so that we might have, so that you might have confidence to believe that Jesus is who? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He starts his gospel, John chapter 1, with the astonishing words. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, John knows he's pushing language beyond what was normally done. But in verse 14, talking of Jesus, he says, this Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. God revealed Himself in the flesh of Jesus Christ. At the end of the Gospels that we read, he reinforces his purpose that you and I might believe that Jesus is the Christ, is the Son of God. Now, why is that important? He is the Son of God, the Divine One. He is the long-awaited-for Messiah. He is a prophet like Moses. He is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. He is the King, the Son of David. He fulfills in Himself all that was spoken in the Law and the Prophets and the Psalms. Why is that important? Because only He can take away sins. Only he can deal with the problems that you and I face on a day-to-day basis. If he were not God, he could not have atoned for the sins of the world. If he were not God, he could not have atoned for our sins and our weaknesses. You know, we were dead in our transgressions and sins, all of us. We gave ourselves to gratifying the sinful nature. It says that in Ephesians 2. But because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we are forgiven. Amen? There is a place being prepared for us because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Thirdly and lastly, why do I believe? Because of the life that results from it. So he says in verse 31, you'll remember this verse very well because coming back to it again and again. He says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Belief results in life. Belief, life. I've already mentioned Renton and his changed life. I have a very good colleague and friend in Tanzania who works at Sanga Sanga, where we were at our retreat center, a conference center, and his name is Francis Manungu. When Francis was in school, he had a problem with his eyes, and he started to lose his sight. He couldn't see. And in Tanzania, education is so important, because without it, you'd go nowhere. There's no social services that will look after you. You have to look after yourself. And so he said, what am I going to do? And so he left school at about the age of 13, 14, without a hope. And one day, an evangelist came by his village where he was living, and he started talking to him. He started talking about Jesus. And he invited him to come along one evening to a service they had on. And Francis went along to this little service. And you know what? God intervened in his life. I don't know if you believe in miracles, but God healed his eyes. And he was able to see. He was able to go back to school. He was able to get an education. And Francis said, well, if God loves me so much like this, I'm going to give my life for him. And so since that day, he's had purpose and reason for life. He's experienced eternal life now. He lives in a little Muslim village right in the mountains behind us in Morogoro. And he's sharing the love of Jesus. And he shines. You can't visit Sanga Sanga without being told about Jesus. You can't visit Sanga Sanga without being prayed for, because of the change that Jesus has made to his life. You see, when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by believing, we have new life in his name. It turns us around. That little proposition there, preposition, and, is so important. John places our belief and our eternal life together. The life that he's talking about here in this verse is eternal life. It's abundant life. It's victorious life. It starts now. Kingdom life. That life is the result of stepping out in faith and proving God's faithfulness. When we obediently act upon those things that we confess and that we sing about in a Sunday, when we step out in obedience, we begin to experience the reality of this eternal life. What's that life like? If we had time, I would say talk to your neighbor and tell them what that life is like. I know it'd be a bit embarrassing, but what is that new life like? Well, it's a life that has joy, even in the hardest times. It's a life that has a strength to get up again when we've fallen down. It's a life that gives us a hope and a future. It's an amazing eternal life. It's a life that grants us the forgiveness of sins and a new start. Wow. Where love and joy and peace replace the emptiness and the hopelessness of daytime TV. When I think about Thomas in these verses that we read about, I often think of Thomas as a kind of Eeyore character, you know, Winnie the Pooh, a kind of gloomy, pessimistic sort of guy. On a nice sunny day, you can almost imagine Eeyore saying, "Oh, it's going to rain tomorrow." It's probably very British, really. So when the other disciples met with Jesus in the upper room and they were overjoyed at seeing Jesus, Thomas couldn't be overjoyed. He couldn't believe their testimony unless he saw it for himself. And perhaps that's the reality. The reality of the previous week had overwhelmed him and stopped him from being able to believe or even hope that what the disciples were saying was true. And sometimes life's experiences and hardships and events can knock us down and create a kind of emptiness and a pessimism and a cynicism, it's true, sucking the joy and the energy out of our lives. But it's interesting, if we look at how Jesus dealt with Thomas, what did he do? He graciously comes to him and he shows him his scars and he commands him in verse 27. He says, stop doubting and believe. And that's the exact same thing that he does to us as well. He comes to us through his scripture, through his word. He speaks to us, and with a confidence and with love, he says, stop doubting and believe. But he doesn't stop there. And know that by believing, you may have life in my name. Even the pessimistic, cynical Thomas enjoyed a new life through his belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Tradition tells us that Thomas not only participated in Pentecost and through the life of the early church, but he went to India, apparently, and preached the gospel in India and died there. So why do I believe? Why do you believe? Because of Scripture, because of God's word for you and for me. Because of the nature of Jesus who is represented and shown to us in the Bible. And because of the life, the eternal life that we are granted in our belief in him. Amen.